It is a pleasure to be with you today. I want to thank Pastor Rob for the invitation to be here and, of course, for opening your doors as a ministerial director. Many of you knew me when I was a member here many years ago. A ministerial director is a pastor, but we don't have a congregation or a district of churches. It's now we pastor the pastors. And so I have the privilege of working with about 70 pastors in Maryland, Delaware, and a little sliver of West Virginia that composes the Chesapeake Conference. So I bring you greetings from your sister conference across the country. And if ever you are visiting D.C. or anywhere near Maryland, you will be most welcome in any of our churches there. It is a privilege to be here today. You may not know that this church and this church community played a very pivotal and instrumental role in my spiritual development many years ago. And it was at a time when I was figuring things out in my life. I remember as a young man in my early 20s and listening to the sermons of Pastor Mike Thompson that were beginning to turn the wheels in my mind, that I needed to focus my attentions differently as a young man. And so this church is very near and dear to my heart, to my family's heart. That's why my parents have been here for so many years, and I'm delighted that we're here visiting them for a little while. So I hope you brought your Bibles today. We will use them. I always ask, what are the needs of the congregation when I come to speak? Often the responses are the same, is greater faith, and that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. I've entitled today's message, When Crumbs Are Enough. But before we open God's Word, I invite you to bow your heads with me one more time, if you would. Father God, we thank you for this privilege to be able to gather together here, as it were, at Jesus' feet. Lord, we pray that in these sacred moments, that where we open your word, where we study your word, that you would be the one who speaks to us, that where we are in our needs right at the moment, that you would minister to them. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many dog lovers or dog owners we have here. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from a dog. We have in our family, going on 10 years old, our golden doodle. His name is Rocky. You can learn a lot of important lessons in life from a dog. Let me name for you just a few. What can we learn from a dog? When someone you love comes through the door, always run to greet them. Delight in the simple joy of a long walk. What can we learn from a dog? When life buries what you need, dig and dig until you find it. What can we learn from a dog? Stay loyal, even when they forget to fill your bowl. And one of my favorites here, what can we learn from a dog? Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. This morning, we're going to look at a story. Really, it's lessons of faith from what God's people would characterize as dogs. And at the surface reading, it is a very difficult story to understand because it doesn't quite reconcile with what we understand how Jesus lived his life. But my prayer is that as we get through the story and as we get to the other side, that you will have a new understanding of how God works in our lives and of the type of faith that we need today. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. It is a story that to the surface reader may stick out as something unusual. You know, Jesus often did unusual things in his ministry. This particular story, he would behave in a way that doesn't quite fit with how we understood Jesus to be. you understand and you know Jesus as a gentle, loving shepherd who puts the sheep across his shoulders, who at a time of need ministers to someone with touch and with word. But in this particular story, we're going to look at something where it is quite contrary to how we know Jesus to be. But in this story, you will discover great lessons of faith and what God's intention was. So we are in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at the story there. We'll read verses 21 through 28. We'll go through this, and then we'll look at it in parts. Oswald Chambers once wrote that the life of the saint or of the child of God is like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. In the hands of God, where he stretches and stretches, he points and he shoots where he wants you to go. And often in our lives, we will go through periods of being stretched, even sometimes beyond what we think can be handled. But that is all part of the divine archer who is stretching, pointing because of his divine plan for us. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. And if you're there, would you say amen? If you need more time, you could say have mercy. The Bible says, beginning in verse 21, "Then Jesus went from there and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that same region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented with a demon.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him," or urged him, "saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' But he answered and he said, 'I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will.' And the Bible says that her daughter was made whole that very hour." We're looking at the story of the faith of a Canaanite woman. Now, I want to introduce you here to the time setting where we are. This is about the time of the Passover. The year is around AD 30. Jesus is going to retire from his public ministry and take his disciples and prepare them for the mission that lay ahead of them without him. And you would think that when Jesus is going to find a retreat to be with his disciples, that he would find the countryside or some village on the mountainsides where he could be off-grid and there focus on training his disciples. But that's not where Jesus chooses to go. The Bible tells us that he goes to this coasts of Tyre and Sidon. What do we know about these ancient cities? These were the old Phoenician ancient cities. Truly, these cities were right on the coast. They were centers of commerce and business. The heathen temples adorned the coastline. The merchandise and all of the things from trade and the marketplaces filled with activity. Pagan temples and pagan and activity taking place in all of that in these cities. What do we know about the cities of Tyre and Sidon? You recall when the time of Elijah, was called to go before King Ahab. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 16 that before King Ahab was this queen, and what was her name? Jezebel. The Bible describes Jezebel as being the daughter of Ethbaal, or Ethbaal, who was the king of the Zidonians. A very wicked king with a wicked daughter, certainly representative of the region that he ruled. That is Zidon. What do we know about Tyre? Tyre, neighboring city, was one of those cities that Ezekiel, you may recall in Ezekiel 28, a passage of scripture that is well known to Seventh-day Adventists, because it is there where God tells Ezekiel, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre. And he begins to describe things, and he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. But a little bit later, you begin to see that Ezekiel's not just addressing the king of Tyre, but he's addressing the power that is possessing him, Satan himself, the king of Tyre. So this tells you the kind of cities that these were. This image here shows you the ruins of today of what would be the city of Tyre. There on the coast where the heathen temples would have adorned it and the marketplace. Here is where Jesus chooses to take his retreat, to retire with his disciples. But the question, I guess, would be is why would Jesus choose, of all places, to prepare his disciples in these cities? We are told in the book Desire of Ages why Jesus chose to go there. You see, he knew that there was something, an opportunity that was waiting for him. And beloved, even on the way to his retirement with his disciples, there was a very specific lesson that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn and to understand. The servant of the Lord says that the people who had been given every opportunity to understand the truth were without a knowledge of the needs of those around them. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that his disciples were a product of centuries of prejudice, of centuries of it being an exclusive group, separating themselves, and even lacking awareness of the needs of those around them. And because of this, Jesus would break through the barriers, and he was going to do it in a very specific way through this encounter. You notice in the story that the Bible picks up that this woman approaches him, and perhaps in a very controversial setting, says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And she says, my daughter is severely tormented with a demon. The King James says, grievously vexed with a devil. Another translation says, my daughter is suffering terribly with a demon. And whatever it is that this mother must have encountered, you can see the desperation in her voice. She has attempted and tried everything. She has gone to the witch doctors of her region and nothing. She had gone to the pagan temples to try to seek help and nothing. She has attempted everything to find some help for her daughter, and no one and nothing is able to find and to give relief. And it must have been in these parts of the world, this part of the countryside, that word must have penetrated about this great prophet who had the power to heal all manner of diseases. And here this woman must have crossed barriers to reach this one whom she had never seen, only had heard what he was able to do, and driven by the desperation of a mother's love, she brings all of her needs to Jesus, in the very hopes that he would be the one to heal her daughter. And beloved, I want you to see that this woman had to have crossed barriers to reach Jesus, but Jesus had first crossed barriers to come to her. And this is a very important lesson never to forget, that anyone who comes to faith in Jesus, wherever it may be, it really is only a response to Jesus who has already been drawing near. And so this woman, on her attempts to get to him, is already coming to one who has already entered and crossed boundaries himself and entered into the territory. And so she cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord, a son of David. What you find interesting in this is the Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't answer her. Not a word. I don't know if you've ever been in that place in your own religious experience where you at some point have felt that your prayers were unheard. I don't know if you have ever been in a place where you have experienced what may be like the silence of God. You've pleaded, you've cried, and it seems as if heaven is silent. And here was this woman bringing her case and her petition to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he doesn't answer her a word. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is going to behave in a way. He's going to hold up the mirror, as it were, to the disciples and show them that this is what the religious leaders would do if they were here. And he's going to show that to them. But in the process, he is going to be using the tenacious faith of this woman to teach them a lesson. So he answers her not a word. Now you would think that the disciples of Jesus who have walked with him for these years in ministry and have seen his compassion and have seen the healings that he has done, you would think that these disciples would say, "Oh Lord, poor woman, we really ought to do something to help her. You know, Lord, this woman keeps crying. Why don't we answer her prayer?" You would think the disciples would say that, right? Instead, the Bible tells us that they come to him, they urge him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Send her away. You know, this is not the first time or the only time where the disciples come with such compassionate tones to send people away. You recall the story where Jesus is feeding the multitude, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 7 and other places. Jesus had been teaching them all day. He was weary. The people had been listening to Jesus and his teachings. And the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, the people are hungry. Send them away so they can buy bread for themselves to eat." Send them away. You see, it is always easier to leave the needs of somebody for someone else to solve them. Send them away. We're told in another place where the parents and mothers brought their children to Jesus so that he would sit them on their lap and bless them and speak with them. And the disciples were so perturbed by perhaps the noise and the unpredictability of the children. Send them away. And here is this woman who comes in a desperation, driven by a mother's love. A woman who had found no hope for her need and her plight, coming to Jesus. She is a Gentile. In Mark's account, it says that she is a Syrophoenician by birth. Gentile woman, Greek. And so, in other words, she's anything but a Jew. And here the disciples are so perturbed, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Then Jesus speaks up in the story. I want you to know how first she had encountered the silence of God. First, she encounters silence. Then she's going to encounter what would appear as rejection. The Bible tells us in verse 24, he answered and he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You recall when Jesus was going to send out his disciples, two by two, and he told them first, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus' statement was true, but what was he really saying here? What is he communicating? "I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You would think that he is saying here, you know what? I'm not sent to the Gentiles. I'm not come to bless or to confirm the covenant with the Gentiles. I've been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the truth is, beloved, that this woman was a lost sheep that Israel should have found. And in Jesus' statement, it rings true. This woman, this lost sheep, he is coming in a way that the disciples are beginning to get gratified by his apparent rejection of this woman. But she doesn't give up. She faces silence. She keeps praying and she keeps pleading. Now she faces this apparent rejection, this difficulty, but she keeps her case. And the Bible tells us this very next phrase that she says in verse 25, then she came and worshiped him, quite literally that she came and prostrated herself before him, and all she could say was, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Beloved, I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life or in your journey of faith where you were in a place that you don't even know how to pray. Your need has been so piercing, so your need and the tribulation that you were facing was so hard that you didn't even know how to ask for help. And we are told in the book Steps to Christ that in those moments that our need speaks more eloquently than our words. That when you have no words to say in prayer, that the need speaks more eloquently than your words. And this woman, with nothing more to say other than, Lord, help me, clinging and pleading for the mercy of the one who she knew had the power to heal. You see, you have to understand, she had no plan B. There was no dignity to protect. There was no pride to defend in this woman. The only hope that she had was in this Jesus of Nazareth. Where is your hope today? Verse 27 picks up the story where Jesus responds to her. I'm sorry, verse 26. And he answered and he said, this is after encountering silence and this rejection apparently, Jesus says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. The New King James says to the little dogs, those that dwell under the table. It is not right or it is not just to take that which belongs to the children and to toss it to the little dogs. In this statement, Jesus was using some imagery that the disciples were well acquainted with. You see, the children of Israel were the covenant people of God. And so when he says the children, he's talking about those people to whom the covenant has been established, the ones to whom God gave the oracles of his truth. What do you think would be symbolized by the bread? I hear absolutely the word of God would be symbolized by the bread. It would also include the covenant blessings that were given to Israel. The truth of God's word indeed, but all of the blessings and the covenant blessings that God pledged himself to give to Israel, all of that was part of the bread. So who do you think would be represented here by the dogs? It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Who would then be represented by the dogs? That is absolutely right. The Gentiles, outside of the chosen nation, the chosen people, they were dogs. And Jesus not only first gives the silent treatment, and this woman keeps pressing her petition, not only does she encounter the difficulty of rejection, she keeps pressing her need and her case. But then Jesus would now come with an apparent insult. Now, most of us would pick ourselves up from the ground, dust ourselves off, and say, I'm not getting anywhere. I have been wounded. My pride has been wounded, and I am leaving. Most of us would not have lingered any longer. But you see, beloved, true and persevering faith does not only hang around while pride is being soothed. It lingers on tenaciously, regardless of the circumstances. And this woman's response is perhaps one of the most powerful rebuttals in all of the New Testament. Notice what she replies. And she said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And to that, everything pauses. Everything pauses at that moment. And Jesus, right there, would you believe that something is said that would actually shock and grip the attention of the Son of God? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you as you will. These disciples who had been experienced here, these disciples who were going to be entrusted with the mission that Jesus would leave them, were going to encounter the faith of someone outside of their walls who had the perseverance, who had the tenacity to cling to the promise regardless of how things looked. These disciples would learn a lesson in living color, in real time, of one whom they had considered a dog. And this woman says, I am not even asking for the full bread. It would be sufficient for me to at least have the crumbs. Heaven, I, even as a dog, have the right to the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Jesus' statement doesn't fully capture the emotion that he has. Oh, woman. Because every time you see the word oh mentioned in Scripture, it is filled with such heart pathos, with such emotion and such gripping of the heart. Oh, woman. You recall when Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time and he leaves Jerusalem and Matthew, last part of verse 23, he turns and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, I would have longed to have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The word oh, you recall when David got the word of his son Absalom being killed. They thought that David would be pleased to hear that his enemy, who was his son, was slain in battle. But David did not take it to rejoice. He ran to his royal chambers, and the Bible records that there he wept. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God I would have died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. The word oh. You recall when Lucifer, when it's told in Isaiah chapter 14, that God says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, breaking the heart of the Creator, that one of his own created beings, created perfect, would rebel against him. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Jesus turns to this woman, and all he can say is, O woman, great is your faith. Beloved, as I study the Scriptures, I find that there are only two places in all of the New Testament where Jesus commends the faith of an individual. Only two places where Jesus actually commends someone's faith. This is one. The other one is with the centurion. You recall the centurion? Soldier who comes pleading to Jesus that he would heal his servant who is homesick, paralyzed. And Jesus actually goes or attempts to go to the centurion's home, but the centurion stops him. He says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word what? Only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus turns around and he says, I have not seen faith like this, not even in Israel. And it is surprising to me that in the only places where Jesus commends the faith of an individual, in neither case are they members of his church. And it begs the question that is it possible that the faith of dogs could be more tenacious than the faith of the children of God? Is that possible? And here, through the faith of this woman, Jesus would demonstrate to his disciples, this is what I've been looking for here. You have shut yourselves off, And if you are going to take the gospel to the world, you need to encounter this. O woman, great is your faith. As that woman prostrated herself before him, Jesus did for her what no one else could do. She crosses barriers to find this one who she had heard had the power to heal. She discovers that even in his apparent rejection, there is something that in his countenance that tells her, keep pressing your need further. Keep pressing your needs before him. She was not going to relinquish. This was her only hope. There was no other alternative. My hopes rest on him. Beloved, as we go through this story, you discover great lessons in faith. The faith of a Canaanite woman. You understand that most of us will only hang around until our pride gets hurt. But she laid hold until the blessing would come. Like Jacob on that night when he was wrestling with this divine being. When he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is the faith of tenacity. That is the faith, like Job, that would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want to share with you today that while we may encounter things along the journey of faith, that like this woman, this Canaanite woman, that her story is in the scripture to teach us a very important lesson. That in our prayer life, to focus not upon the grandeur or the gravity of our needs, but to focus rather on the power of our God. That grabs to God's word regardless of the circumstances we face. One of my elders, former elders, shared a book with me that I wanted to share with you just a little snippet from it. The title of the book is Get Unrealistic. And it's written by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor talking about how all of our prayers, we make our prayers only on the things that seem realistic to us already. But we need to get to a point where we need to pray unrealistic prayers, where we take God at his word, even though it may look unrealistic to us. I want to share with you this quote. The author says, one of the reasons we don't pray unrealistic prayers is that we are problem-centric rather than promise-centric. Our focus centers on the problems we face instead of the promises that God has made. As a result, our prayers reflect the size of our problems rather than the size of our God. This morning, my appeal to you would be that wherever we may be, wherever you may have gone through something where you've experienced the silence of heaven, apparently, and perhaps you have given up on something, or you have loosened your grip on faith through some circumstance that you have faced, but today God invites you to retake that up again with him. You see, beloved, faith that clings to God's promise, that clings to God's word, is the only thing that will get us through. To keep your eyes on Jesus, regardless of the circumstances. To keep your eyes on the one who alone can answer that prayer and that need. A farmer was once asked when he had his award-winning orchard. The farmer was asked, how is it that your roots of the trees are so deep? The farmer said, when I plant a tree, I don't worry how tall it will get. I care about how deep it will root. Because storms don't test the height of the tree. Storms test the depth of its roots. The Bible says in Psalms 30, verse 5, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you think that we as a church, I'm talking about as a global body. Do you think that as a church that we can do better, a better job of encouraging the faith of others? Do you think we can do a better job of encouraging one another's faith? I want to close with this story. Her name is Grace. Grace was a flight attendant for a very well-known airline. Grace, for many years, struggled with alcohol addiction to the point where it was impacting her work. Her superiors didn't want to lose Grace, and they did everything they could to help her. Or even to the point where they gave her time off so that she could go and get some treatment. Grace was receiving treatment for a period of 8 to 10 weeks. And there she was able to find the help needed to kick her alcoholism. And they warned her at the end of the period, listen, don't be so quick to return to work. Because, you know, there you're going to be exposed to the temptations and what you did before. Because, you know, Grace would be, it would be so low for her at one point that she would steal the little liquor bottles from the airplane and find herself drinking at the airport bars. It was that bad for her. And so they had said, don't go return to work right away, but you want to really strengthen your recovery. When Grace returned back to the airline, she had deplaned at LAX, Los Angeles International Airport, and as she was going through there, the gates, the overwhelming smell of alcohol just penetrated and overcame her senses. Immediately, she was flooded with this urge to return to alcohol again. And she was fighting it even as she was walking, pulling her roller bag, that she would not drink because of what she had gone through in the treatment, and she had gotten the victory. But as she was taking every step, the urge was becoming greater and greater, to the point that when she saw a place where she could get a drink, she said, oh, forget it. I'll just find another job. And already was reasoning in herself that she would just give in this one time. But as she was making her way, she was grabbed by a moment of sanity. And she saw the airport telephone, mounted telephone on the wall, the one where you can call in the intercom. And Grace picked up the receiver and she made a statement there to the operator on the other line. She looked around. She saw an empty gate, and she made an announcement, hung up the receiver, and she went there. Within seconds, you could hear the voice reverberating through the airport corridors. Will the friends of Bill W. please report to gate 12? Will the friends of Bill W. please report to gate 12? In a matter of minutes, some 15 people descended upon gate 12. To find Grace there in time of need. See, all those who have gone through the alcoholic recovery program, all are trained to know that when there is a call for the friends of Bill W., that there is somebody in need, and you have to respond to that person in need. And so that call, well, the friends of Bill W., there were passengers who left line. There were some passengers who missed their flights altogether because the call for the friends of Bill W. necessitated a response. And can you imagine there at gate 12 that day at the airport, some 15 people descend and they encourage Grace and they support her. And it is safe to say that Grace did not drink that day. I would say that neither of the other 15 people drank that day either. And so, beloved, if the church can learn from the lesson of a Gentile, and if the world can do such support to encourage someone, do you think that we can do the same for one another? Absolutely. And as we get ready to sing this song, this closing hymn, Live Out Thy Life Within Me, I love the hymn, some of the words to this hymn, that no matter what we go through, that even our questionings in this life, that one day Jesus himself will provide the glorious answer to all of our questionings. And today, that is my prayer, that as we go, that we would find the faith of a woman who would cling to the hope. Lord, crumbs are enough for me. Give me the crumbs. That is enough for me. And you know what? You ask for that, and Jesus has much more to give you than merely the crumbs. Hear my son, hear my daughter, take it all, because I gave my life for you. Let me pray with you today. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that faith can hold to the conquering one, that we can take hold of God's promises and of your word, that regardless of what we face, regardless of circumstances, we know that there is a God who can come through. Today we pray for that for us, and that we would encourage one another in that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn.
This morning, if you have been interceding for someone, much like this mother who brought the needs of her daughter to the feet of the loving Savior, perhaps you have been interceding for someone that you've been praying that God would break through. It may be for healing, it may be for bringing that loved one back to Him. Perhaps you have a child or a loved one who has left the home, has turned their back from God. And today, you want to reclaim that promise that God has made you, the promise of His word that would never fail. Today, you want to intercede and you want to come forward and bring that need, whatever it may be. We'd like to invite you to come forward as we sing. Bring that loved one, bring that person. As we continue singing here, we will intercede together.
His members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to help thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strange effects of to
I want to extend the invitation. You have come because you are interceding for someone. But perhaps you are here today and you say, no, Lord, it is I. It is I who have loosened my grip on faith. It is I who have become discouraged with the apparent difficulties of life and have not held on to your word. Perhaps it is I who have become complacent with my prayer life and had not held the tenacity that this woman demonstrated. Perhaps I need to return to a faith that is not swayed by what I feel and what I experience, but grips on God's word regardless. And if that is you, I want to invite you to come forward as well. There is plenty of room at the altar today. Maybe your faith needs revitalization. Maybe you have taken your eyes off of Jesus in the midst of what you have gone through. And today he says to you, my child, my son, and my daughter, that which I have done, you have become too content with the crumbs. I want to give you everything today.